So the psalm reads Psalm 116, 1 to 8. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling.
Oh, Shall we open in prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this hour of grace. Father, we come to you this morning with a brother that is basically on his deathbed. And we ask that you would, according to your will, comfort that family. Comfort Roberta and all of her family. It seems like this family has been given an excessive amount of trials recently. At the same time, Father, I know you are close to them. I know that you are with them. And I know you will continue to be with them. However, their trial is immense. They have you have a brother in Christ that has been preaching for many decades, and he will most likely be going to you soon. And the loss will be immense. I ask that you would just be with them, not only this day, but for the next coming months and years, because this will be a blow. And at the same time, it is so encouraging that we have a man of faith that has given us many sermons that was guided and directed through that Holy Spirit. And it seems like he has and is fighting the good fight. So if there is a way to heal him, please heal him. But if your will is to bring him home, how can we not be thankful for that? Father, we ask that you would be here this hour and give us the ability to listen to the word that is being preached, to try to understand what the message is being taught through that Holy Spirit. And at the same time, if conviction is necessary, please open the heart to receive it. If it brings love and encouragement, please open our hearts so that we are joyful to receive it. Father, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides, but it's supposed to, and we thank you for this. And at the same time, it encourages us to be strong in the faith and to be strong in him, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the body of believers in this congregation. We thank you for the children that we have. And we thank you for this church. And we ask this day that we can be a service to you and glorify you in truth through our actions and our thoughts, and also through the preached word. Father, we ask you to look to our nation's leaders, correct them, give them insight in the word so that we can be a changed nation, so that we can be a godly nation, so we can move forward in a godly way as a country. Father, it says in Chronicles that if my people will just repent and pray to you, that you will heal the nation. That's our prayer, that you would heal our nation, for it seems like it's not getting any better. Father, we thank you for that perfect prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 523.
Good morning. May we all be filled this morning with the grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may we be filled with the guidance and comfort of His Holy Spirit. I would like to read for a meditation from the book of Ruth, and it'll sound, at least in the beginning part, quite familiar to many. Reading from chapter 1. Of Ruth, we'll read from the 16th verse through to the end of that chapter, the book of Ruth. We read in the name of Jesus. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they went two, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Amen. You would be forgiven if you are wondering this morning if you've wandered into a wedding service, because this text, and particularly the opening verse of the text, is one that we typically only hear at weddings. I am quite confident that I have never used this Book of Ruth at all, let alone the first chapter, as a text for a message. And generally, it is found in wedding ceremonies, and it is absolutely beautiful, even though I am sure you, like me, have thought, well, it's beautiful, but I'm not sure it really fits, because this is a daughter-in-law pledging allegiance to her mother-in-law. And of course, we use that in wedding ceremonies as a husband and wife pledging allegiance to one another under the guidance and hand of God. And so it isn't a perfect fit in one sense, because it is beautiful to see how the relationship of Ruth is with her mother-in-law Naomi, and yet not everyone has that same relationship. I have a friend who grew up on the farm in Saskatchewan, and he said one of their common sayings in the wintertime was, "It's as cold out there as a mother-in-law's breath." And so the relationships with mothers-in-law have not always been considered to be the easiest. And you are indeed blessed if you have the relationship with your own mother-in-law that is anywhere near as close to this one that Ruth and Naomi had. It is a beautiful thing. And we might think, well, that's two women, a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, and that's the extent of it. But when you think about it, and this is where this text really is meaningful to all of us, when you think about it, what more beautiful message could there be from your heart or from my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ if we were able to say by faith, as Ruth did, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, there will I die, and I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything or aught but death part thee and me." And now we can see that if we, male or female, are able to utter those words by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a beautiful blessing that none of us can give to ourselves. That is a statement of faith that is irreplaceable, where we are able to say to Jesus, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." What a beautiful statement of faith it is, especially when you consider that Ruth did not know, as a foreigner in Bethlehem and Jerusalem, as a foreigner, she did not know what kind of a reception she would receive, but she knew that she was going with her mother-in-law to Jerusalem from her own homeland, which was the land of Moab. There have been many in the scriptures who have pledged allegiance to Jesus, and yet their weakness failed them. Peter said that I will never deny you. And Jesus said, three times before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have done exactly that. There was another one who said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his own head." And so our vows are hollow and empty, but when they are given by the strength of faith, those vows are powerful. They are a message to Jesus and to our Father in heaven, but they are also a message to our own heart that I have full commitment. My heart is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other that I belong to and none other that belongs to me except for him. And that was a beautiful statement from Ruth that we can all reflect on in our own hearts. Where was the land of Moab? It was a land that was on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, along the Dead Sea, and I'm sure that there are spiritual meanings that could come just from the fact that most of the eastern shore of the Dead Sea was considered to be the land of Moab here that Naomi and her husband Elimelech journeyed to in the beginning part of this account. Moab is named after one of the two sons of Lot, Abraham's nephew, Moab and Ammon. And you remember that there were wars and fightings for generations between the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were sons of Lot, after which this country was named Moab. Moab in Utah is a barren landscape of desert, probably something like the land of Moab that we are reading of here. And it was named that way by someone who felt that it was a place that resembled those plains that were described in the Bible. Moses died and was buried in Moab. It appears that Mount Nebo, where God took Moses at the end of his life, in the end last chapter, second last chapter of Deuteronomy, it appears that this is the place where Moses died and where he is buried in a grave that no one but God knows the location of. Moab, in the time of this account of Ruth, was known for being pantheistic. They had many gods, the chief of which was a god by the name of Chemoth, who they gave sacrifices to. They were given over to gods that were not the true God. And this is the place that Elimelech and his wife Naomi journeyed to with their two sons. What were they? In the first chapter, it tells us they were Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech. There was famine in Egypt, or famine in Israel, in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem. And they left there in order that they might survive. And they went to the land of Moab. I have no doubt that they did so by faith. And they did so because of the necessity of survival and of feeding their family. And so they left from their ancestry, they left from their home area of Bethlehem, or as it's termed in this account, Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem in Judah. They left from there and they went to this strange land of Moab. And what happens when they arrive? Not terribly long afterwards, Elimelech dies. He is the patriarch of the family. He has led his wife Naomi and their two sons to Moab, and now he is gone. Naomi stays there, and her two sons take on wives of the Moabites, wives from the land of Moab. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. And along the way, after about 10 years, wouldn't you know that the two sons of Naomi both die. And she has now lost her husband and both of her sons, and she is living in a strange land with her two daughters-in-law. And the account tells us that when she heard that God had granted that the famine in Israel had subsided and that there was again food there, she made up her mind to go. And she made up her mind that she was going to return to the place of her ancestry, not in victory, but in defeat. She was going to return to the land of her ancestry because at least she could survive there. and she had no illusions about having a great life back in Israel. But yet she determined that she should go. In her discouragement, she determined that this is the place where she ought to go. And she told her two daughters-in-law, who belonged to the land of Moab, she told them, "You stay here. You stay here with your people. You stay here with your gods. I will return to the place where I belong." And she did so, not with great joy, not with great hope. And in fact, you could say, "Naomi, what are you doing? You're recommending that these daughters-in-law, whom you love, stay there in the land of other gods and worship those other gods. It's where you belong. And I will go, even though not victorious, I will go back to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and I will live there." I think that this is a place that tells us that sometimes we can be very discouraged with what life has dealt to us, or what we even perceive that God has dealt to us in life, with losses like Naomi suffered, with health issues and tragedies of all kinds and difficulties. There are so many things that cause us to not raise our heads in victory. And we could say, well, what is the Bible all about? Is it a book about defeat? Well, there are dozens of defeats of all kinds, natural and spiritual, that are listed in the scripture. But it is not a book about defeat. It is a book about victory. Is it a book about the devil? He is shown over and over again, and Satan, through all of the Bible. And yet, it is not a book about the Bible. It is a book about God and his love. Is it a book about war and wars? Through the Old Testament, there are war after war after war. And we say, no, the Bible is not a book about war, even though it's full of it. It is a book about peace. And I've always been struck by the way that the Old Testament is filled with wars and battles and fightings and slaughter. And in the New Testament, we don't find any of that. There were different battles. There were spiritual heart battles and so on. But none of these huge wars and so on. And it strikes me that Jesus Christ, who is known as the Prince of Peace, did indeed bring peace on earth, as the angels said. No more of the Old Testament wars raging. But he brought this period through when the New Testament was written, mostly of peace. It's very striking how there is so much peace naturally in the world in the New Testament, and yet so little of it in the Old Testament. The Prince of Peace. Because of the fallen nature of man, of course, wars returned, and there have been many. There have been world wars and regional wars and civil wars and all kinds of wars, but that is not what Jesus brought. And so we recognize that the Bible is a book about peace and the love of God and of all of the things that we pray for. And it is a book about victory, not defeat. But too often someone might conclude, well, it's all about God's victory anyway, so none of this even matters what we go through, because you just recognize that God will work it for good and that's going to be all fine and don't worry about it. And sometimes we can even become callous when someone has had a loss, and we can try very clumsily to say to them, well, he's in a better place or she's in a better place and she has obtained the victory and you should be joyful and happy. I remember when my mother was passing away last fall, I had a good close friend write to me saying, "Your mother is obtaining the victory!" Exclamation points. And I thought to myself, I am not as joyful as you. I would rather have my mother. Thank you. I would rather that she live. And of course, I am joyful in the victory that she obtained. I am thankful that God, in spite of all of the prayers that she be preserved, that he spoke, his will was done, and he took her home where she belongs. But we often conclude too quickly that nothing matters in life, none of this pain or anything, that you just breeze right through it, but we don't breeze through it. And one of the reasons I elected to stop the reading of the text this morning, where I did, is that it is not a place at the end of this chapter of great victory. It is a place where Naomi has physically returned to Israel, but she has not returned victorious in her own heart at all. And I felt that it was important that we stop the reading at the end of this first chapter in order that we might understand that here was a woman who was kind of going through the motions to go back to her homeland and the homeland of her late husband, and yet not victorious. Oh yes, don't forget that the book of Ruth, which is four chapters long, deals with great victory, great joy, as we go later on. God is faithful. But I wanted to stop the reading at the place where she was greatly discouraged. We will not stop there, hopefully, in our conclusion this morning. But we understand so well that oftentimes we feel discouraged. So Ruth didn't belong in Israel, knew that she didn't belong in Israel, had no idea that she would become the great grandmother of King David, and therefore join in the seed line that led to Christ. That is incredible when you think about it. But you have these two sisters, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi, their mother-in-law, is saying, "Stay here, stay where you belong. Stay with your gods." And they both protested and said, "No, we are going to go with you." If you look in the first chapter, if you look in the 10th verse, after she kissed them, they all wept. She has said, "The Lord grant you may find rest here in this land." And they said to her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And she said to her daughters-in-law, who she calls daughters, which tells you of the love that she had, she said, "It's no use. Don't come with me. Are there sons anymore in my barren womb? And even if there was, would you wait for them to be born and to become of age to marry them? That's not possible. You need to live your life, and you need to live your life here." And over again, she pushed them away. She pushed them to stay and said that, "I will go." Orpah, the one sister, decided to do exactly that. And she did return. And Ruth, by faith — she isn't in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, but she should be. She could be. Ruth, by faith, Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And this is after Naomi had said — if you look up one verse from there to the 15th, she said to Ruth, "Behold, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." She tried again to say, "You belong here." And I wonder if sometimes we are quick to conclude to someone, "I guess you belong in the world. I think that's where you belong. That's your world. That's where you live. That's where you should live." Maybe that's where you came from. And if we are ever in that place, it may be because we are in a place like Naomi was in her heart, which was discouragement with God. She had no confidence that God, who had dealt so harshly with her, was going to work anything good out of all of this. And she is essentially saying to Ruth, it's no use to follow me. It's no use to follow me. But Ruth, by faith, knew that Naomi was in a bad place. The mother-in-law that she loved and clung to was not in a good place spiritually. And once Naomi saw that Ruth wasn't giving up, then she let her come along. And they journeyed to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, close by. The city was moved because it had been many years since Naomi had been there, and said, is this Naomi? Has Naomi come home? Has Naomi come back? And what does Naomi say? Do not call me Naomi, my God-given name. Call me Mara. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly and harshly with me. What a testimony. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Oh, the heart just cries out for a heart that is in Naomi's place. Certain that because of the circumstances of life, God has forsaken me. God has spoken against me. God has afflicted me. And that was the speech she gave to her kinsmen back there in Bethlehem. And a speech also that Ruth would have heard because she was traveling with her. I pray that our hearts this morning would understand what it could be like to be in the place where Naomi was. Ruth knew she wasn't in a good place. Ruth knew that she needed to go along. Ruth, by faith, knew that even though I don't know what's going to happen back in Bethlehem, I need to go. I need to be with her. I need to stay with her. And we together need to work out whatever it is that we need to work out in the wake of the terrible things that have happened to us. I've lost my husband. You have lost your husband and two sons. And in spite of all that, we must live. We must live. We are not dead, but we must live. They went to returned to Jerusalem at the time of the barley harvest. And you recall how there was a relative of Elimelech's, a very wealthy man by the name of Boaz. And as the story goes along, Ruth, in her heart, felt that she should go and glean in the fields of Boaz at the time of the barley harvest, and she did very faithfully, and Boaz took notice of her. And then we see that Naomi has begun to have some hope that maybe God is going to make something out of all of this mess that he has made. And she tells Ruth at one point that go to Boaz and make sure that you dress well and smell nice and other things. Can't find it just right now, but in here it tells us that in the third verse of the third chapter, Naomi says that, is now not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you have been? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put your raiment upon you, and get thee down to the floor. And so she encouraged her to make herself look nice. She isn't going just as a maiden who is winnowing or thrashing barley, but but make yourself look nice and washed for this man Boaz. And we know, of course, that Boaz took note of her, but he did not take advantage of her, even though, frankly, she nearly invited it. But rather, Boaz knew by faith that she was a virtuous woman. He says so. I think it's in that third chapter. And he falls in love with her. And Ruth and Boaz become a couple. Boaz buys all of the land of Elimelech, all of the possessions of Elimelech. I think it's in the fourth chapter where that takes place, where Boaz has purchased the land. The signal was that if you draw off your shoe, it means that you have purchased this, and Boaz did that. And he said that you are witnesses this day, he says to the people and elders around, ninth verse of the fourth chapter. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, the two sons of Elimelech. I have bought it of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place you are witnesses this day. And they all said, we are witnesses. And Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and she bare a son whose name was Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And we see how God has taken ashes and allowed Naomi and Ruth to rise from those places where it looked like everything was burnt down and there was nothing to go back to Israel for except survival. Don't even call me my God-given name. Just call me Mara, because God has dealt with me very bitterly. And I believe that the testimony of the women who were around and of Naomi herself, we need to close with. Because here is a woman who had every reason to be discouraged. And even though it hurts for us to hear that she was encouraging her daughters-in-law to stay in a place of idolatry and gods other than God. And I thank God that Ruth was given the faith to say, it cannot be that way. And you, dear mother-in-law, cannot remain in defeat. I pray that if there is anyone that we know, if there is anyone that we are related to who is in the place of Naomi, who is feeling like they are simply surviving, existing, but there's no joy, no blessings, God has dealt very harshly with me. He has spoken against me. He's dealt bitterly with me. There are people even in Christendom who are found in that place. And I pray that this account here in the book of Ruth, as beautiful as it is for weddings, oh yes, even though the fit isn't exactly perfect, but the account here in the book of Ruth is far deeper and far richer and far more meaningful than the account of defeat. It is an account of victory, and such victory that Ruth, this young woman of faith, widow, would become the great grandmother of King David. That is incredible. And all of the women surrounding Naomi said that, oh, God has dealt with her beautifully. They said, blessed be the Lord, has not left thee in this day without a kinsman, a relative, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer. I'm in the 14th and 15th verses of the fourth chapter. A restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law who loves you, which is better to you than seven sons. Ouch! Isn't that something? The women are telling Naomi, this precious daughter-in-law that has borne a child, Obed, of your lineage. This precious daughter-in-law is better for you than seven sons. That's incredible. She had lost two. The women by faith are saying this blessing is many times greater. How does Naomi receive that? Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is born a son to Naomi. It was a grandson, but they said he was a son spiritually. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi received the child as a gift from God. There was restoration. And in God's word, there is always restoration. He will not leave you. He will not leave anyone in a place of misery that seeks a place of joy. But he will deal with your heart, the heart of your friend or your relative that is discouraged, by the power of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we doubt that Ruth was operating, even in Moab, by anything except the faith of Jesus Christ? It was his faith planted in her that allowed her to say what we would all wish to say to Jesus, even today: where you go, I will go. Where you stop or stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I die. We are that joined together with him. And we are also risen up together with him. We come into the season of Easter now, and we recognize the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that in this season, we might all feel that it is not just an account that is historical, but it's an account for my own heart, that I have died with Jesus to myself. I have repented of all that was me and received the forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ for all of my sin. I am joined together with him, and that where he goes, I will go. Where he stays, I will stay. And his God is my God. He is my brother. He is my brother. He is my Lord, he is my Savior. May that be our lot this morning, every one of us. And may this account in the book of Ruth remind us of how God brings forth beautiful blossoms of joy in the dryness even of the desert. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.